Well, anyone love a good road trip? Yep, you know, you get the snacks. You got to have the snacks. You know, you got the snacks ready. You know, you get the car all packed just so, especially depending on how many are traveling with you. That can be a whole challenge. And then you get it all set, and then you get your destination, and you're flying. Everything's good. And then maybe, just maybe, I don't know if this has ever happened to you guys before, but maybe you're just kind of coasting through, and then you maybe miss a couple signs. And because you missed a couple signs, it puts you on a detour, maybe 30 minutes or an hour out of your way. Anyone ever do that? Yeah, guilty. And you're just like, are you kidding me? And now you got to get the recalculation, and there's a detour that you weren't expecting because you missed the signs. What we see today in the book of Acts, if you're new here, we are going through the book of Acts, and we're starting a new series in Acts as we kick off into chapter 8. And what we see is a detour that was unexpected that happens in the local church. And the local church is now on the move. The gospel is now in the move. Up to this point, what we've seen in Acts is that the church was in Jerusalem. The apostles were in Jerusalem. The momentum was in Jerusalem. The healings were in Jerusalem. The ministry was in Jerusalem. But then there was persecution. And we just saw last week the stoning and the murder, the martyr Stephen, who was stoned to death. And because of that, now the church is scattering. It's on the move. It's, in a sense, leaving the driveway and hitting the road. And it's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Acts 1:8, what does it say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, and not just in Samaria, but all the way to the ends of the earth. God said that the gospel would spread, that it wouldn't just stay in Jerusalem, and now it's happening, but in a way that was never expected. And I don't think the apostles signed up for the fact that all of a sudden, because of persecution, that this was how the gospel was going to spread, and this is how the gospel was going to move. But what we see in life, and what we'll see all the way through the book of Acts, is oftentimes setbacks are just God's setups. Oftentimes, setbacks are oftentimes God's setups. Detours that we don't really want to go to sometimes, or that we don't expect, can be God's divine appointments for our lives. And so, in a sense, today what we want to do is we're going to all kind of pack in the car, if you will. We're going to go on a road trip, and we're going to see some signs throughout this text. This is a fun text that we get to walk through this journey. And my hope is that each of these signs we won't miss. And we'll be humble enough to kind of evaluate these signs in our own lives as it affected those that we're going to read about here in the text, okay? So that's our goal. I'm so glad you're here. So glad you're watching online. And let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive into this. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the gospel that has been on the move for all of these years, that has landed all the way here in Plymouth, Michigan, to hit us right here in this warehouse. And so, Father, we thank you for that. God, I just ask that you would wake us up to the signs that you would have for us today. Get me out of the way, as I always say. And God, may your word be the loudest thing in this room. God, teach us, oh God, from your timeless treasure, your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, grab your Bible, grab our journals. Let's mark them up, I like to always say, so it marks up our lives. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 4. As I already mentioned, this is coming right off of the stoning of Stephen. Saul of Tarsus was now leading the charge, persecuting the church and scattering them, taking them out of their houses. And here's what the aftermath of that is. Here's what it says, starting in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And I got to stop there because I like what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that those who were scattered went into hiding. Those who were scattered literally just said, you know what, quit. We're just done with this. We're just going to abandon the mission. No, it says that they continued preaching the word. Satan was literally trying to stop the gospel, but you cannot stop the gospel. You cannot stop the power of God. Amen? Amen. Now notice what it says next. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord, they paid attention of what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits were crying out with a loud voice. They came out of many who had them. So miracles were taking place, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. This was unbelievable. So there was much joy in the city. Now, here's a little phrase in here that it'd be really easy for us to skip over, and here's the first sign that we're going to see. Notice what it says, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. The fact that he went down to the city of Samaria is our first sign that we see as you're taking notes. That'd be the detour sign. This was something that Philip was not planning on. As a first century Jew, there was a tension between Jewish people and Samaritans. There was religious tension, there was political tension, there was cultural tension, there was a lot of racism between Jewish folks and the Samaritans. And so Philip didn't wake up one morning and say, all right, I'm just going to go to Samaria and preach the gospel. This was a detour that he was not planning on. But sometimes God redirects our lives to take us to places that are uncomfortable, to take us to places that we did not plan. And now notice what happened. This was not random. Notice what happens. It says that the crowds listen, lives were being transformed, demons were being cast out, people were being healed. And I love the beautiful sentence that Luke shows us here. It says, so there was much joy in the city. Samaria did not need a better political system. It didn't need a better healthcare system. It needed Jesus. It needed the love of Jesus. It needed the forgiveness of Jesus. It needed the light of Jesus. It needed the joy of Jesus. And that is the same thing that is true today. Plymouth, Michigan, Metro Detroit needs so desperately the joy of Jesus. And may we continually as a church strive to do our part in bringing that joy to this city. It's so important. And so may we look at our own lives and remember that sometimes God puts detours in our lives for a reason. And sometimes those detours are things that we don't want to do. Sometimes it's the detours of places that we don't want to go, or it's people that we don't want to talk to, or people that we don't want to text, or people that we don't want to have that conversation with. But sometimes God puts us on those detours specifically to bring joy in a way that they could never experience without you going. And at the same time, because you are able to bring that joy can be brought to you as well. And so I don't know what that looks like for you. But maybe God has been putting a detour in front of you for a reason that's making you uncomfortable. I encourage you, lean into it, or God will keep messing with you until you do something about it. It continues. But there was a man named Simon. Luke introduces Simon to us, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with magic. And so this guy had a big ego. He loved the attention. And everyone was so amazed by this guy and what he could do and just the magic that he was putting on display. People were leaning into him. They were leaning into Simon. But now notice the detour that happens. Notice the shift. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, it says that they were baptized, both men and women. And then notice this, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was so amazed. So he was getting caught up in the power of Jesus and watching this real power taking place. This is unbelievable. Now notice this. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, this was blowing their mind too, they sent in the big dogs. Notice, they brought Peter and John, who came down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when you first read this, some of you might be like, wait a second. Didn't they already get saved? Didn't they already get baptized? Well, wait a second. Why does Peter and John have to go down there and lay hands on them and baptize them in the Holy Spirit again? What is that all about? So a lot of times in Scripture, when we come across parts that are a little maybe difficult to understand, it's always so important to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You never want to just always isolate one verse and then make that your theology. It's important to take a holistic view of issues when it comes to our salvation. Because we know in many different passages, in many different portions of Scripture, that the moment that we put our faith in Jesus, and we say this all the time here at Mile City, that the power of the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in your life. You don't need a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some churches teach that. But we see holistically in Scripture that the moment that you surrender your life to Jesus, in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Let me give you one example. I didn't put it on the screen, but you can write it down, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so what does this mean? What is this showing us? This is the reminder that there is a constant filling of the Holy Spirit, and how at different seasons in our life, God brings the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, and people come and lay hands on us sometimes in our lives to give us the emboldenment and the power that God wants to use us to do something that maybe we weren't prepared for. It's amazing how the power of the Holy Spirit ignites us in different seasons of our lives. And so Peter and John were going down there to embolden them and to give them power as they were now about to go and preach the gospel even more into Samaria, to give them even more just encouragement and confidence and power that the Holy Spirit was going to do in them. The Holy Spirit, the helper, was already there. This was just another encouragement and emboldening when the power of the Holy Spirit was moving in their lives. And how incredible is it that that's what he still does today? That at different seasons in our lives, he brings different doses of the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to move in our lives, to prepare us for things that he has set for us. It's unbelievable. The same power of the Holy Spirit that Peter and John was empowering those there in Samaria is the same Holy Spirit, guys, that empowers and wants to empower you today for the different seasons and callings upon your life. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, notice what happens here. He offers them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money? You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." This is bold, cutting right to the heart. Then he says to him, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And so one of the things that we see, another sign that we see from this sharp response of Peter back to Simon, is this next sign, the yield sign. We see these signs all the time, don't we? Some of us are good at it and some of us aren't. Yielding, right? Don't ever drive behind me. You'll know I'm not that great at yielding sometimes either. But what does the yield sign mean? Slow down. Submit. Let someone else go first. Someone else has the right of way. But sometimes we just want the right of way, don't we? We just want to fly. We just want to accelerate. We don't want someone to go first. We want to get to where we want to go. But notice, I mean, Simon fell into this trap of he wanted God's power. He wanted the Holy Spirit for his agenda instead of submitting to the Holy Spirit's agenda for his life. And I don't know about you, but I know that's not just Simon, that's me. We all have a little bit of that in us, where we want to sit in the passenger, we want to sit in the driver's seat, and we put the Holy Spirit in the passenger seat, and that's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be in the driver's seat, and we're supposed to be in the passenger seat, and we need the Holy Spirit to be the right of way. The Holy Spirit is not supposed to be our co-pilot. He has the right of way. The Spirit is not a power for us to try to manipulate or for us to control. We're wasting our time if we're doing that. He is our guide that we are to follow. He is our helper that we're supposed to submit to. And so when you think about your life, when I think about my life, where are you struggling to yield? To let God have the right of way? Maybe it's in a relationship or something with money. Money can always be a tough one, especially he was struggling with that. He was figuring out a way to make money with this whole deal. But may we be people that this week, that we yield and we surrender and give God the right of way of an area that we want the right of way, and watch how God shows off in our lives. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Man, Philip's a busy man. He's going all over the place. "This is the desert place. I thought you wanted me to go all the way to the desert?" And notice what it says in verse 27. He rose and went up. He rose and he went. Here's the third road sign we see. Next turn. The next turn sign. You ever notice when your GPS, it never gives you all the turns at once? In a quarter mile, turn right. And then it'll give you the next one after you make that turn. And that's exactly often, right? This is how God works with his children. We want the whole map, don't we? We want the whole 5-year plan, God. But he doesn't do that. And I know we want him to do that sometimes. But I think sometimes if we knew the whole map, we'd be too scared to move. And so he knows us. And he's a loving father, and he wants us to depend on him. And so he gives us next turn at a time. Philip had no idea that he was about to meet the Ethiopian that we're going to read about. He had no idea about the Isaiah scroll that he was going to be talking about. He had no idea that they would stop and he would get baptized. He had no idea that this Ethiopian eunuch would then go to Africa to preach the gospel. He just knew that he was supposed to go south. That's all he knew. Next turn, go south. Instead of asking why, God, he just said yes. And that's hard. Maybe you've asked God this week, why? Instead of just being obedient and saying, yes, I'll go. I know I've discovered in my life that God rarely gives enough light for the next 5 miles. But he always is faithful to give just enough light for the next 5 steps. He's a faithful God in that. And so I don't know if there's a next turn that you're supposed to make in your life that is causing you to fear. And I would just say, lean in to this text and just be obedient, because you have no idea what's waiting on the next turn and what God already has set up for you. But because you're not making that next turn, you are potentially stalling out what God has planned for you. Notice what it says. He rose and he went. No hesitation, no negotiations, no demand for no more details. He just trusted and took the next turn. And as he did, notice what happens. And there was the Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And so one thing I just want you to notice about this Ethiopian eunuch, he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of treasure. He had a lot of power. He was ruling over the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. He had an Isaiah scroll at that time, which was like a hot commodity. I mean, like, wow, you get to actually hold it and handle it. So he had access to knowledge, power, and treasure. And yet what we're going to see is that none of that matters. It's so easy for us to fall into the trap of the American dream. I'm guilty too. It's never enough. It's never enough. Once you get to a level, there's more. It will never satisfy. And we'll see this here, and we'll see what truly satisfies in the text. It's so beautiful. The Spirit told Philip, I want you to go over and join this chariot. Philip's journey. I mean, can you imagine being Philip? Okay, all right, I'm going to hop in this, you know. Is he going to let me in? I mean, what's going to happen? So notice what happens. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, notice, do you understand what you're reading? Like, was that like an insult? Or like, I mean, what do you mean? Do you know what I'm understanding? And he said, how can I? Notice what he says. How can I unless someone guides me? And then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I love that part. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was like this. This comes from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent. I wonder who he's talking about. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this is? Is it about himself or is it about someone else? And now Philip has an unbelievable opportunity to help connect the dots to this Ethiopian eunuch. So you got to love the first question. Do you understand what you're reading? And then you got to love the response. How can I unless someone guides me? You notice the humility there in the Ethiopian eunuch? He wasn't being like, you ever get asked a question and you really don't know, but you try to pretend like you know? Come on, we've all done it. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, have you heard about that? Oh, yeah. And then it's like, I have no idea what you're talking about, right? So he doesn't try to pretend. He doesn't try to fake it. He's not acting like he's got all the answers. He's just honest. And he's just like, yeah, I need help. Like, I need help. That's actually where the entire Christian life starts. I need help, right? We have to get to that point. But I love how he literally invites Philip into his chariot and says, would you come sit with me? And if you imagine Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot next to each other, and literally, what is he doing? He's inviting him into his space. Like in our context, would you come sit in my car with me? Like you don't just let anyone come sit in your car, right? But like, would you come sit with me? And he literally opens up vulnerability and permission for someone to speak into their life. You know, people can give us advice all the time, right? Sometimes it's like, I don't want your advice. But people love to give you advice, even when you don't want the advice, right? And so that type of advice is in one ear and out the other, right? But when someone asks you for advice and asks you for help and asks for permission to speak into my life, that is what becomes a game changer. And so I don't know what that looks like for you, but I know in my life, when I've kicked the pride out and humbled myself and I'm like, okay, I need help with this situation. I need help with this, whatever it might be. What a game changer. To be vulnerable enough, to be humble enough to say, I don't know what to do here. And so maybe for some of you, you need to be vulnerable enough and to let someone speak into your life on your marriage because it's not good right now. It's not good at all. And you need to open up your hands and allow the Spirit to humble you and say, would you just speak into my life on this? Maybe you are exhausted when it comes to parenting. I mean, I always say, it's like once I figure them out, they change. And it's like I'm in the 9 through 16 phase right now. And it's like, what in the world's going on? And it's just like, okay, I don't know what to do here. Would you please just... what would you do, or what have you experienced? Maybe it's a health situation. Some of you need to go to the doctor. And if you're like me, you don't like the doctor. But you need to lower your pride, and you need to go make the doctor visit because something's going on, and you don't understand what's going on. You need to go, and you need to get help and let someone speak into your life with your health. Some of you have an addiction problem. It's with pornography, it's with alcohol, it's with drugs, it's with whatever it might be, and you need help. And you need someone to sit in your chariot, sit in your life, and you need to get help. You need to be humble enough to receive it. I don't know what that is for you, but man, when we let people speak into our lives and we give them permission to do so, It's a game changer. It's a game changer. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And then I want you to notice verse 37. Everyone take a good look at verse 37. You see it in your Bible there? Got it there, yeah. What's not on this? Mills, you got it in yours? You don't have 37? Does anyone have 37 in your Bible? Anyone? You got it? What translation is yours? Huh? NASB, you got it in there? Anyone else? Well, who in the back? What's yours? What's your translation? King James, come on, KJV, Pastor Barry loves you. He loves you, man, he loves you. What in the world? Why do some of you have, where the heck is verse 37? Did someone come in that night and rip all the pages? Like, what's going on? So what's incredible about the Bible is that nothing's ever hidden and nothing's ever secret. And that's why the Bible can be trusted. Some of you don't have verse 37 in your Bible, and that's because if you have the ESV or the NLT, those were translated off of earlier manuscripts than what, for instance, the King James was translated in. The King James Bible was translated in 1611 from the Textus Receptus, but since then, archaeologists have found earlier, much earlier transcripts 700 to 1,000 years earlier than the transcripts, the earlier manuscripts from the King James. And most of those earlier manuscripts don't include verse 37. And so some Bible translations or your Bible translation will show a footnote. And what that verse 37 says is it adds, "If you believe with all your heart that you may..." And then the Ethiopian replies, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's a wonderful confession of faith before baptism. It's beautiful. But what I love about this, now some of you say like, "Oh, I see, the Bible's broken, you know, see, they're taking things out." No, no, no. This is just, again, evidence that there's nothing hidden. There's nothing secret. It's all laid out there. And actually, this doesn't change any doctrinal situation at all. It just actually... it elevates it and increases it. And so it's such an amazing thing that God's word stands the test of time, and even through archaeology and discoveries, it's so amazing how rock solid it is. Isn't that cool? Isn't that unbelievable? Let's get back to the road. "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip the eunuch, and baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Did you guys catch that? Can you imagine? Next baptism service is in August. Myself or Pastor Barry dunks you, and as soon as you come out of the water, Barry's just gone. I mean, like, what? Philip, I mean, what a journey for Philip this chapter. It's exhausting thinking about what Philip's gone through. I mean, he's in the desert, then he just disappears while he's baptizing. Talk about cooling off, you know? But now notice this. "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Right here, ladies and gentlemen, we see the first teleportation. God literally Star Trek'd him out of there. I mean, how crazy is that? You know, with all of our technological advances, you'd think by now we'd just like have figured out teleporting, right? I mean, can you imagine Detroit traffic? Bam, get me out of here. And you just like are home. Or right now, like, take me to Lake Michigan. Sunscreen, grab the shades, boom, we're there. I could do that all day. That'd be amazing. So the first, he literally teleports him to another area. Unbelievable. I don't really have a point for that. I just thought that was cool. All right. But here's the last point. The last sign that we see is the stop sign. And it's literally in the text, right? You can just underline that they stopped the chariot. They pulled over. and he was baptized. No excuses, no conditions, no bargaining. Now, well, I got to clean myself up first, and then I'll eventually get baptized. Good luck. You'll never get to a level, because you're missing the point. He immediately was obedient to King Jesus, surrendered his life, saw the water, and was baptized right on the spot. Some of you in this room, you've been saved, but you've been delaying baptism for whatever reason. I don't know if it's fear. I don't know if it's embarrassment. I don't know if it's because you don't think you're good enough. Scripture is very clear. We repent, we surrender to Jesus, and then we get baptized. And it's a pretty clear, direct order from King Jesus. And so maybe this is where you're at, and the text is going to scream out at you to say, like, enough's enough. I need to be obedient, and I need to go public with my faith through baptism. For others of you, you haven't stopped and pulled over to just surrender your life to Jesus, period. And if you just imagine going back, if you can imagine Philip and the eunuch in the chariot, and you can imagine Philip explaining the Isaiah 53 scroll to him and connecting the dots about the lamb and what all that meant. And the eyes of the Ethiopian eunuch opening up to sing, oh my goodness, the Messiah has finally come. And it's not about my behavior or my religion or my success. It's truly just surrender. That God sent Jesus to be the Lamb of God, to be slain for my sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then he's been. I'm sorry. If that's not a sign, I don't know what's going to wake you up. So receive that. Some of you needed that. Seriously, that's awesome. That is awesome. Some of you need to stop playing the game, and you need to pull over, and it's time to surrender and give your life to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. He is the only one that brings us hope, that brings true satisfaction for our lives here on this earth and for eternity. So I want to give you that opportunity right now. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. And God, I know right now there's someone in this room. There's someone watching online that hasn't stopped and pulled over and surrendered their lives to you. They've been distracted by feeling unworthy or the chase of treasure or whatever it might be. The chase of pleasure, and it's just nothing's working. But God, you've called out to them today, right now, and you've spoken to them. And so if that's you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, stop everything. Your mind has been open, your heart has been open, and that is the kindness of the Lord. And so confess with your mouth right now. Just repeat this prayer in your heart. Just say, Father, I stop today, and I turn to you. And then just say, forgive me of my sin. Tell him, forgive me, oh God. And then just declare this, I believe that you, Jesus, are God. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again for me. Today, I give you praise because you've awakened me. Today, I humble myself. Tell him, I lower my pride and I receive you, Jesus, to be the king of my life. as we continue to pray, if you owned that for yourself, the scripture is clear, John 3:16, now you will no longer perish, but now you'll have everlasting life. And now, as we've read earlier, the power of the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you and is your helper that is walking with you now, day after day, until you meet Jesus face to face. Thank you, God. And so, Father, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for your love. Thank you for waking us up when you did. It's unbelievable. We praise you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.